We are starting today in the book of Acts, the glorious church. You'll remember this is a series of series. We did the glorious beginning in the book of Genesis. We did the glorious end in the book of Revelation. We did the glorious Savior in the Gospel of Luke. And today we're starting the glorious church in the book of Acts, which, as you know, is volume 2 in Luke's 2-volume work. The title, Acts, the Acts. It's short for, traditionally, the Acts of the Apostles. Some have appropriately renamed it the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it is the Holy Spirit as the engine for the book. It is written by Luke, who also wrote a gospel bearing his name, who also wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. That may surprise you. Luke himself, in two works, Luke and Acts, writes over 25% of the total text in the New Testament. The message of the book of Acts, let me share with you the message of the book simply put, and we'll review this for the next few weeks so that we all understand the context of the passage we're going to be in for that day. But the message of the book of Acts can be summarized this way. One church empowered by one Spirit with one message about one Savior. I like that. It's simple. Captures the book from chapter 1 through chapter 28 and all of the geography and activities and movement and messages. Lots of messages recorded in this book of sermons. One church empowered by one Spirit with one message about one Savior. There's also a theme verse, and it happens to appear today in our text, so we're going to be looking at it about three different times, but let me start with it. Acts 1:8. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the farthest parts of the earth." And this is a critical verse in so many ways. It's a information loaded verse. Power, Holy Spirit, witness, three key terms that we're going to be looking at today and really will flow through the rest of the book. And he even says, after you receive power through the coming of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be my witnesses. And he tells them where. He maps out, really, the book of Acts. It's an outline verse as well as the theme verse for the book. Because they start in Jerusalem, that's where we are when the book opens, and they stay in Jerusalem for the first 8 chapters. But then they go beyond Jerusalem to Judea, the surrounding region of which Jerusalem is sort of the capital city, Samaria, the region just to the north. And then the farthest parts of the earth, Acts chapter 28 ends in what city? Rome. They're all the way, the gospel has gone from Jerusalem all the way to Rome by the end of the book. So in many ways, this is a theme verse, but even an outline verse for the book. God's Spirit-filled church being used as his chosen vehicle for the gospel. That is the book of Acts. And I'm excited. We're going to be in this book basically through the end of the calendar year, looking at not only what it meant for them historically, as it's a record of the birth of the church and the early spread of the church, but now what does it mean for us as we continue the work of the ministry that was started in Acts chapter 2. Today, the title, The Church is Commissioned. We're going to see another commission today. There's a commissioning at the end of the Gospel of Luke. There's a great commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. There's commissions around the New Testament. And here is Jesus' last words, his final commission, as he commissions the church to be his witnesses. I hope your Bibles are open to Acts chapter 1. If you want to use the Pew Bible provided for you, you can find Acts chapter 1 on page 1229 in the Bible in front of you that looks a little bit like this one, 1229. But first, let me read out of the bulletin for the day that publishes my sermon abstract, which is meant to summarize the passage and the message for the day. And it's a declaration, if you will. Each week, I'm going to write a resolution or a manifesto that tries to capture and summarize the passage for that day and place it into the first person plural we and the actions that it invites us to participate in. It says this: we, the church, recognize that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue the work Jesus began on earth. We believe that Jesus is continuing to build his church as it bears witness to him. We confess the truth of the life-changing gospel message. It has not changed. We embrace our role as his ambassadors to a lost and dying world. We proclaim him until he returns to establish his kingdom on earth. That summarizes the first 11 verses in the book of Acts that we're going to be spending time in today. Bow your heads with me and let's pray as we open up God's word together. Father, we do pray for ears to hear. We pray for eyes to see. We pray for hearts of understanding. Go before us now, prepare us for your word by your spirit ministering in us that we're going to be even considering today in the text. Open our eyes and ears and hearts to hear your message for us and how we should respond in a way that honors and glorifies you. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, the book of Acts, let's start. First, Jesus' followers were promised the Holy Spirit. Jesus' followers were promised the Holy Spirit. They're on the receiving end of a promise and the tail end of the reception of the Holy Spirit. We're kind of on the other side. We've already received the Holy Spirit. We've received the culmination of the promise, and we're going to be looking at that today. Chapter 1, the book of Acts, verses 1 through 5, Luke writes this. I wrote the former account, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. We'll get to that on my last point today. It comes back to that passage in the last few verses of our passage today. After he had given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, to the same apostles also, after his suffering, he presented himself alive with many convincing proofs. He was seen by them over a 40-day period and spoke about matters concerning the kingdom of God. This is the only place in the New Testament where we learn that Jesus had sporadic appearances after his resurrection for 40 days. We know he had sporadic appearances. We learned that in several in the other Gospels and in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere in the New Testament. But this place puts a timetable on it. It says for 40 days after his resurrection, he continued to appear sporadically to his followers. This number 40 may be symbolic. There's a lot of parallels between the Gospel of Luke written by Luke and the book of Acts written by Luke. One of them is we know Jesus prepared for 40 days in the wilderness for his public ministry. And here we almost see Jesus preparing his followers for 40 days in preparation for their public ministry, which is about to start. Verse 4, while he was with them, he declared, "Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait there for what my Father promised, which you heard about from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Stop there for a minute. This is Luke writing. He's writing to this guy named Theophilus. The Gospel of Luke is also written to the same guy named Theophilus. The word Theophilus means either lover of God or loved by God. Or maybe it's a double entendre and it means both. He's a lover of God who is also loved by God. And I love this first verse. He says, in my former account, in the Gospel of Luke, he's saying, I wrote to you about everything Jesus began to do and teach. What does that imply? It implies that this second volume is a continuation of what Jesus is doing and teaching. It's the Spirit continuing Jesus's work through the church to the world. And what is that work? Well, partly it's the building of the church. In the Gospels, the church hasn't started yet, but Jesus is laying a foundation and training up the apostles that are going to be chief in laying the foundation for the church. And Jesus himself even says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades won't be able to overpower this thing that I'm going to build. And I see that's exactly what he does in the book of Acts through the apostles. And I think he's continuing to build his church today, 2,000 years later, even using us as his instruments to do so. Now indwelt by the Spirit, which is different from them initially. Chapter 2 of Acts records this major shift. And we're going to look really carefully at this next week in chapter 2. But a major shift in the ministry of the Holy Spirit takes place in chapter 2. These men lived before chapter 2. They experienced chapter 2 and they saw the results after chapter 2. You and I, live after Acts chapter 2, empowered by the Spirit, as he ministers in a very different way than he did in the Old Testament. Let me walk through a little bit of chronology and then end with Pentecost and share it with you. Here are some things that are taking place here to put us in context, okay? There is the Passover, which is recorded in all of the Gospels. Jesus is crucified. All of the Gospels record this. He's crucified on a Jewish festival called Passover. That's the day he dies. It's a Friday before the Saturday Sabbath. They bury him. And then on the third day, he raises from the dead. That's Sunday, Resurrection Day, Victorious Day, when the church immediately in Acts begins meeting, assembling, not on Sabbath, Saturday, but on Sunday in recognition of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Following his resurrection, for 40 days, he has punctuated appearances to his followers, right? It's sporadic. It's not that he starts and he's present with them uninterrupted for 40 days. That's not the case. He is appearing over the course of 40 days. And he's alive. It's proofs he's giving to his followers that he is alive. At the end of this 40 days is what we call the ascension. We're going to see that in our passage today. That's when Jesus is physically taken up into heaven, and it puts an end to this series of post-resurrection appearances. After this 40 days of appearances, Jesus ascends into heaven at the right hand of the Father. That leads to 1 week of a waiting period by the disciples. They didn't know it was going to be 1 week. They knew it was going to be a few days, but they didn't know how long. For 1 week, they're in the upper room doing nothing but praying. And then it culminates in Pentecost. Pentecost is another Jewish festival. You see the bookends, Passover, a Jewish festival. A major event takes place, crucifixion. Pentecost, a Jewish festival. 50 days after Passover. That's what Pentecost means, 50 days. It's on the calendar, 50 days, Pentecost after Passover is Pentecost. It's a Jewish festival when another major event takes place for Christ's followers, the coming of the Holy Spirit and power. And we're going to look at that all next week. That's chapter 2. Did you know that the church starts suddenly? You might have thought, well, the church has always been around, or the church gradually came to be the church. Or there was a slow transition when maybe one century it wasn't the church and the next century it could be qualified as the church. Actually, that's not true. On one day, the church starts. It's born in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion. Another parallel. Luke chapter 2 records the birth of Jesus. Acts chapter 2 records the birth of the church. In one day, the church is born. And how we mark it, how it's marked in Scripture, is by the coming of the Holy Spirit in power. The Spirit of God shifts in a very distinct way his ministry from chapter 2 of Acts until today than any time before. Before Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit would come upon believers, followers of Yahweh, and he would empower them for a task. And when the task was completed, that spirit would depart from them. That's why we read in the Psalms, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," right? The writer is saying, I've enjoyed having your spirit on me, empowering me, and giving me the words to say, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. In this case, it was a king who was anointed by the Spirit for that task of ruling God's people. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It's a prayer you and I don't have to pray. Because the Spirit today operates very differently. The Spirit today indwells Christians, starting in Acts chapter 2. He comes upon believers. He indwells the believer. He seals us as a down payment of our inheritance. And he never leaves the Christian again. It's a powerful shift, isn't it? In the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You and I live after Acts chapter 2. When you become a Christian, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, the Spirit of God instantly indwells you as a seal, as a down payment of your inheritance, who will never leave you ever again. You have that power, the power that the king prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You don't even have to pray that prayer. The Holy Spirit is in you, starting in Acts chapter 2. Jesus' followers were promised the Holy Spirit. You and I are recipients of that promise. My points today aren't points that parallel one another. They're points that follow a sentence. So pardon my ellipses. Point number two, who would empower them to witness? So let me read the sentence so far, and we're going to keep building for point number three here in just a minute. Jesus' followers were promised the Holy Spirit who would empower them to witness. There's a direct correlation to the coming of the Holy Spirit and witnessing, or the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling Christians and opening our mouths to talk about Jesus. We're going to see that connection even more clearly next week. But let's keep reading verses 6 through 8. It says, so when they had gathered together, they began to ask Jesus, Lord, is this the time when you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He told them, you're not permitted to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his authority. But, and here's our theme verse, critical, it's information packed. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the farthest parts of the earth. Again, almost an outline of the book of Acts right there in verse 8 for us. Their question for Jesus, is this the time when you're going to be restoring the kingdom to Israel? Their question is very nationalistic. It's very Israelite. Jesus' answer to them was global. He's always thinking bigger than we are. It's much bigger than just Israel. The gospel is going to go forth in Jerusalem, Israel, Judea, Israel, Samaria, partially Israel, but even to the farthest parts of the earth. Stop thinking only nationalistic about Israel. The gospel is bigger than that. Or another way to put it, the gospel is inclusive for everyone who will come to the Father by Jesus Christ. It's inclusive of geography and race. It doesn't discriminate. You must come to the Father through Jesus Christ, and any willing to come to the Father through Jesus Christ may come. It's a great outline for the book. Again, we're going to follow the geography, the spreading of the gospel as we continue these 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Ending in Rome, chapter 28, to the farthest parts of the earth. The emphasis in verse 8 is, again, the Holy Spirit, witness, and power. Kind of those three terms. The Holy Spirit is going to endow you with power, and it's not an arbitrary power. It's a purposeful power. It's power to witness. The Holy Spirit empowering you to witness. Two key words there, power and witness. The same two words parallel and overlap with the end of the Gospel of Luke. In a sense, Luke is reviewing in the book of Acts much of what he's already said in the Gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke 24, verses 48 and 49. Jesus says to his same followers, you are witnesses of these things. It's the same word, martus, witness. Verse 49, and look, I am sending you what my Father promised. We already even saw that in the book of Acts. Stay in the city, we saw that in the book of Acts, until you've been clothed with power from on high. It's the same word for power. There's an overlap here between the end of the Gospel of Luke. He's trying to make it seamless for us so that we can see the connection between the end of the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit empowering. And he's talking about us being witnesses for him. Those two words are important. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis. We get the word dynamite from that Greek word dunamis. The word for witness is the word martus. Martus. We get the word martyr from the word martus. What it really means is a person who is a witness, an eyewitness who testifies, a martus. We've derived the word martyr, someone who dies for their faith, probably for a couple of reasons, often especially connected with the New Testament and shortly after when the church experienced persecution. A person who witnessed for the Lord, who martus for the Lord, would ultimately give their lives because there was persecution. They would be killed for their faith. And then also, a person who died for their faith, in their act of dying, It was a witness of the strength of their convictions that they believed Jesus to be alive. And so in the very act of dying, they were witnessing. Now here's my question. Between the words dunamis, power, and martus, witness, martyr, which do we see on more Christian t-shirts? For some reason, we prefer the power without the witness. And it's almost as though we've separated the two, as though you can do that, which I assure you in the book of Acts, you can't do that. We like to think of ourselves as empowered Christians. We like to think of power that we have as followers of Christ. We don't like to think that the reason we're empowered is to open our mouths and witness. It's a connection here, I think, that we're missing. If we're not using the Spirit's dunamis, power, in order to be martus, a witness, then we're misusing the Spirit's power. This may be hard for some of us to hear. I want to say this. A person who doesn't speak often about their Lord proves that they're not Spirit-filled. I mean, we're going to see it in the book of Acts. I think it's undeniable in the New Testament. A person who doesn't speak often about their Lord proves that they're not, in fact, Spirit-filled. Please beware of the cute saying by St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Be careful with that saying. It is an unbiblical saying, as though words are our last resort, as though living the gospel and speaking the gospel are mutually exclusive. Both are important. Preach the gospel with your life, and preach the gospel with your words. Neglecting either side of that is unbiblical. This notion of speaking boldly when we're empowered by the Spirit is a theme in the book of Acts. We're going to see it over and over. Let me share a few examples with you. 4:13, it says, they observed the confidence of Peter and John after they spoke. Confidence connected to speaking. Chapter 4, verse 29, grant that your servants may speak your word with all confidence. Confidence connected to speaking your word. Maybe the central one in this regard, chapter 4, verse 31 in Acts. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. That is a direct connect the dots connection between the two. Filled with the Holy Spirit led to them speaking the word of God with boldness. Direct connection. Chapter 14, verse 3, they spend a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. And then all the way near the end of the 28th chapter book in 26:26, the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, with boldness. I speak empowered by the Spirit. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 8 one more time in a different sort of light. Acts 1, 8, but fill in your name. But blank will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon him or her. But Rush will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon him. And he will be my witness in his family, in his neighborhood, in the workplace, and to the farthest parts of the earth. But Michelle will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon her. And she will be my witness in her family, in her neighborhood, in the workplace, and to the farthest parts of the earth. But David will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon him, and he will be my witness in his family, in his neighborhood, in the workplace, and to the farthest parts of the earth. But Cheryl will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon her, and she will be my witness in her family, in her neighborhood, in the workplace, to the farthest parts of the earth. Plug your name in. And is it true? Wherever you go, are you taking the gospel with you in practice and in speech? John Paul Hill previews the Spirit's empowering work in the book of Acts as a whole with this quotation, and I love it. The word of God grew, bearing ever more fruit among both Jews and Gentiles. The Spirit of God was behind it all, and the gospel triumphed. Is that true in your experience? the gospel triumphing through you as you speak boldly, empowered by God's Spirit. Are you talking about your crucified and risen Savior? Jesus' followers were promised the Holy Spirit, who would empower them to witness. That's the purpose of the power, is for opening our mouths and witnessing. It's going to be a theme we're going to see running throughout the book. And then finally, capping it off, until his return. Jesus' followers were promised the Holy Spirit, who would empower them to witness until Jesus comes back. Look at these verses, verses 9 through 11. We'll finish with this text. After he had said this, while they were watching, he was lifted up. We call it the ascension doctrine, that Jesus physically rose from the earth and went to heaven. He leaves them after his 40 days of post-resurrection appearances. He was lifted up and a cloud hid him from their sight. As they were still staring into the sky while he was going, suddenly two men in white clothing stood near them. This is language of angelic messengers here. And they said this, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you saw him go into heaven." In other words, he's going to come back physically and visibly, and he's going to come back and land on the earth, just like you saw him physically and visibly leave the earth and go up. That's the return of Christ. After he had said this, I love that verse 9. What did he just say? He had just said, verse 8, "You will be my witnesses." We often talk about Paul's last words or lasting words in 2 Timothy. These are Jesus' last words before he returns to the Father. And what are his last words? "You're going to receive power by the Spirit to be my witnesses." And the implication is, don't stop witnessing until I return. I'm giving you a commission and I'm not retracting it. So what I'm telling you to do, continue to do it until I show up again in like manner. He says, reminds me of John's gospel. You remember the story? The disciples are talking to Jesus about him departing. He says, "I'm going away." They said, "Lord, how do we know the way? We want to go with you." He says, "You can't go with me. Not yet anyway. I'm going to prepare a mansion." And one of the times he says this. In fact, hey guys, it's better that I go away. That's always blown me away. How could it be better for the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune God, incarnate in person? How can it be better on any scale that he leaves? And he answers the question for his disciples. He says, because in going, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in my place. The Spirit who's going to minister to you from the inside out and through you minister to millions upon millions of people by his power. The commission to witness stands until his return. Don't stop witnessing until I come back. My wife Jenny recently had a stress test. She was having some allergies, it turns out, and did great on the stress test, but she was running on the treadmill for this stress test, and she was worn out, and she was about the end of herself, and she opened her mouth to call it quits when she heard the door close behind her. The technician had just left the room and left her there, I believe, strategically. He left the room at exactly that time. And what did she do? She went on and she finished it because the implication was, keep doing what you're doing and until I get back. And I think he strategically left so that she wouldn't have anyone to negotiate with. And it worked. She continued. She finished. She did great. How scary it was for her to hear the click of the door behind her. And I feel like that's what the disciples are hearing. The disciples are told, keep doing what you're doing until I get back. And then they hear the click of the door when Jesus leaves. And I think that's the hardest part. Think about that week. There is one week when they don't have Jesus present. And the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. What do they do for a week? What do? The answer? Nothing. Nothing. Wait. My in-laws are here in town, and my mother-in-law was telling me about a conversation between a wife and a husband. And the wife said to her husband, "Hey, honey, what are you going to do today?" And he said, "Nothing." And she says, "Oh, okay. Well, what did you do yesterday?" And he says, "Nothing, but I didn't get finished." Love that. But for a week, nothing. But pray. Nothing. But pray. And we're left at the end of this passage, pregnant with anticipation of the coming of the Spirit that Jesus promised a few days from now. And he'll come in chapter 2. Explosively, that we'll look at next week. Pastor Mark, go ahead and make your way up. Our passage today isn't just about these people. I think it's also for us. We're endowed by the same Spirit. We are given the same message about the same Lord, and we're given the same commission as they were given to go to a lost and dying world with a life-saving message. So let me leave you with 5 quick applications. First, thank God that you're indwelt by the Spirit. We live after Acts chapter 2. If you're a believer trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, in many ways you have it much better than the Old Testament saints do. Not only is your sin cleansed and completely forgiven, but you're also endowed by the Holy Spirit, and thank God for that. Ask God to forgive you for neglecting your commission to be His witness. If you've been neglecting that commission, seek His forgiveness. Third, witness in the power of the Spirit. Lean on His power, not on yours, when you open your mouth to talk about Jesus. Fourth, this week, tell one person something God has done in your life. Ideally, we want to be able to share the gospel with people, but every conversation doesn't have to go straight to the cross, the blood of Christ, atonement, His resurrection, and compelling someone to make a decision for Him. We want to get there, but start with a conversation about God. Tell someone this week something God has done in your life. Start the conversation with someone. And finally, anticipate Jesus' return. Long for it. It's here in our text. And in fact, the return of Christ is tied to our witnessing. We're not to stop witnessing until He comes back. We're to long for His return, we're told. We're to pray for His return. And according to this passage, we're to witness in light of the return of Christ.